World's on fire. Our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I was just saying, not a good idea to give me 3 days off. This stuff has been dancing around my head in the last 3 days. And man, some stuff. I keep saying this, don't I, that we're in the crucible. We're in the crucible. Lord, let the words of our lips and meditation of our heart be pleasing in your sight. There's something going on. There's really, really something going on. And folks, this is far, far, far beyond Republican, Democrat, Republican good, Democrat bad, conservative, liberal. It's way, 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 way beyond that. And I don't think any of us really have it figured out, other than we know this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, evil spirits in high places, and that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down strongholds. The battle's spiritual. It's spiritual. And if you believe in the Spirit, like you're looking at this guy right here, I am filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I could show you the time, the place that it happened to me. I'm going to talk about that a little bit here today. I know the Holy Spirit dwells inside me. I know it. So I know this. I run into a lot of Christians that don't have the Holy Spirit. Huh? So what? Oh, yeah, yeah. In fact, in the book of Acts, I wish I could find it. Spencer's really good. Maybe he'll find it. And they ask, was it Paul? I think it was Paul. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Paul said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you were saved? Not saved. That's not the word they use. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you first believed? Spencer, look that up real quickly. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you first believed? This is Paul is saying this to believers, born again, baptized believers. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, what? What are you talking about, Willis? What are you talking about? You know what? Paul said, thanks. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples, people following the Lord, he said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto him, what are you talking about, Willis? We ain't heard of it. And he said unto them, what were you baptized in, dudes? And they said, well, John's baptism. Oh, you mean you were dunked? Oh, okay. And Paul said, John baptized you with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Jesus. And they, when they heard this, he dunked them. They were baptized. I'm talking to a lot of folk out there today. Scroll down, keep going. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Folks, if you don't see this as two different experiences, I don't know what to tell you. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. He baptized them. And then when they came up, he laid his hands on them. He said, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now look, I don't want to get into charismania, the laying on of hands, the speaking in tongues, the giving of a word. I don't want to get in. But let me ask you this. Are you born again? Are you born again? That's right. I really want to talk about that. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I got some great statistics here. But before I get into that, okay, let me show you this, okay? Fritz Zimmerman's coming July 10, 11, and 12. I would encourage all of you, if you possibly can, make it to the annual. Gary has been working behind the scenes, getting all the, you know, I wish I could make it free, but I got expenses with it. Okay. I have expenses. We feed you all that kind of stuff, but I want to show you something. Fritz Zimmerman. You said, who's he? Well, he's one of the world's renowned experts on the giants. I'm going to show you about six clips here real quickly. Fritz Zimmermann's going to come and he's going to take us to these mounds that are everywhere here in Central Ohio. This is just an advertisement. Man, love freedom. I'm telling you, it's going to be something. So start with Fritz. Look, folks, look. This is a copy of a news article. Okay? Mass grave of alien graves uncovered in Coshocton, Ohio in 1909. Picture of an article. 1909. This really happened. Hit the next one. No, Spence, I got them numbered there for you. Here's another one. December 4th, 1898. Giant skeleton unearthed 8 feet long in Ross County, Ohio. These are newspaper articles, folks. Newspaper articles. Now, what they speculate is the people from the Smithsonian came in and snatched all these things up and hid them. Why? Why? Because it's evidence that the Bible is true. Do you understand it? You understand it? If this is true, evolution's bunk. Come on now, tell me you get it. If this stuff is true, evolution is bunk. Okay, go to the next one. Fritz Zimmermann. This is on Fritz's website. Nephilim giants discovered in Ohio. There's a map of Ohio. See the dark spot in there? That's where the giants are found. And wouldn't you know, look at right in the middle there, Spencer, Licking County, where Coach Dave lives. There are five different places here. There are four in Coshocton County, our neighboring county. There are four in Muskingum County. They go down into Fairfield County and Perry County, all Franklin County. Ross County, 12 of them in Ross County. Folks, this stuff's real. This stuff's real. History. This is history, friends, that they're hiding from us. Next slide. This is a artist rendition of the earthworks here in Newark, Ohio. Circumference, each wall was squared. Folks, this was built by those who sit high and look low. This is demonic. This is giants. Hey, this history hidden from you. Genesis 6, there were giants in the earth in those days and also afterwards. Spencer, pull that up real quick. They don't believe me. Pull it up, Genesis 6. Hang on, folks. Genesis 6. Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth that daughters were born unto them, and that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now look, hey, we see two different people there. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. Two different species here. That they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Sons of God, whatever they were. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, you understand what that means, to come inside the daughter of men? You understand that's sexual relations? Don't ask me how it happened, okay? Don't ask me how it happened. But these sons of God, these fallen angels, came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. And the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And then God saw that, and that's why he flooded the earth. Had to get rid of them. Okay, go back to where we were. Always biblical here, best we can. Always biblical. I'm sorry if you haven't heard about this in your Presbyterian church. Sorry. Go to the next one. That's the aerial view of what it would look like. The Henge in Newark, Ohio. Circle Mound. Go ahead. Next one, Spence. Look, bones of Indian giant unearthed, three warriors' skeletons discovered in Fairfield County Cavern. Lancaster, Ohio, just over the hill. Now, look, I don't know if this is a real picture. Probably not a real picture. That could be staged. But this is, again, a news article of the day. Lancaster, Ohio, March 31st, finding of the skeleton of an Indian giant 8 feet tall in the cavern of the Kettle Hills in the range in which the mummified body of an Indian princess was found. Recently has started a rush of treasure seekers of the series of the caves. March 31st, 1927. Next one. Folks, this stuff's real. And you come here, Fritz is going to walk us through. So this is in the area where I live, okay? This is the area where I live. And these are the different mounds. And the great circle mound is that green one, all right? And it's a hinge. And Fritz will explain all that to you. But see the triangle that they've made between the great circle, Geller Hill, and the octagon? Folks, these were done by people who sat high and looked low. Do you understand? You understand this is the spiritual significance of this? Mm-hmm. Okay. July 10, 11, and 12. At the annual, Fritz Zimmerman is going to, not only that, he's going to take us to these places. You're going to be able to stand there and look at them. Say, Coach, I don't believe that bunk. Well, of course not. You've been a Presbyterian your whole life. Right? Of course not. Right? Why would they keep? Do you understand that look, please understand this, folks. Please understand this. They made these mounds burial grounds so that you could not disturb them. Anybody tracking with me? And because you can't disturb them, that means you can't excavate them and see what's inside them. There were giants in the earth in those days and also after. All right, Fritz Zimmerman joining us July 10, 11, 12. We'll get you more information. Gary's been working hard behind the scenes. This is something, isn't it? Huh? Okay, wait. Yeah, did I do them all? Did we do them all? The map? Yeah, we did them all. Okay, now. Anybody got anything you want to say real quickly? Because I'm going to take you somewhere today. Craig Mickles got his hand up, I think. Yeah, go ahead, Craig.
Coach, you can read the chat. Spencer, if Spencer's okay with you, pull up the Awakening link.
Oh, man.
And let people see this art. Look at the locations that the art is throughout the United States.
Producer says he doesn't see a link, Craig.
All right, pull up the Awakening Wikipedia. The Awakening. Okay.
Go to Wikipedia and pull up the Awakening.
Right, and you'll see us the Awakening statue. Yeah, we'll see if I can get it in there, Spence. I'm sorry. Try that now. And Coach, you went there.
We went there. Yep, we sure did.
Do you see in the chat where those locations are at? You all read for the people?
What did you ask me? Do I see where they're located?
Yeah, Washington, D.C. Look in the chat.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Look in the chat. Greg says, everybody look in the chat. Let me get to the chat. And I'm not there yet. I'm still not there yet. How do I get to the chat here? Let me get to the chat. What is in the chat? Oh, there it is. There it is. Okay,
the Awakening is a 72-foot, five-piece aluminum structure depicting a giant struggling to emerge from Earth. Kind of sounds like what's going on today. It was created in 1980. Originally, temporarily, it became a popular attraction with several additions, now located in different places, most famously National Harbor in Maryland. Well, gee. It used to be buried at Haynes Point in Washington, D.C., and they moved it right outside, right where that plane flew over. You remember before it got crashed?
Yep.
Okay. You know, got hit by a helicopter.
Yep.
Right across from the southernmost Masonic boundary stone of D.C., okay, in Virginia.
Mm-hmm.
And it sits there. And guess where else they took this, right? And the guy made other places there, right? There's a National Harbor. There's one in Hamilton, New Jersey, Missouri, Chesterfield, Missouri.
Okay, I got it. I want to move on. Hey, folks, men's hearts failing them for fear for the things coming upon the earth. Hey, Spencer, find that verse because they think I lied to you here. Men's hearts failing them for fear for the things coming upon the earth. Huh? Men's hearts. In other words, you're going to see stuff. It's going to give you a damn heart attack. Huh? What's it say? what verse is it? 26 through 28. men's hearts, hang on, go back up, go 25. Okay. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive to all the nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distresses of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves rolling and men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud of power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Hang on a minute. I thought we were raptured out of here. Huh? Men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Oh, my goodness. I don't want to get into a theological debate. Okay, got that. So, folks, come on, man. July 10, 11, and 12. We'll get you more details. Please put on. Yes, yes, you can camp. Yes, you can drive a camper. Yes, you can put up a tent. We want to do everything we can to make it as cheap for you as possible. I understand. I get it, man. I understand money. I understand gas is damn near $5. I get it. Amen. Okay, so look, I'm going to show you some other things here real quick, okay? Now, this has been bothering me a while. Wait a minute. Relax a second, coach. Anybody have anything for the good? Let me get back here. Any hands up here? No hands up. Okay, can I go? Jeff Nell, thanks for getting up here early this morning. Pray for George McCloy. Pray for George. Pray for, Victoria Hollenrake. Hey, folks, let me tell you this. The devil speaks. Not him, but his angels. The Bible tells us that he has not given us a spirit of fear. Hang on, Betty. Fear is a spirit. Now wait. Fear is important because it keeps you out of trouble. But unnatural fear is of the devil. It's of the devil. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind is the ability to say, I heard that, Satan. That is a lie. That's a sound mind. Because why? Think about AI and how AI is working right now. And the ability of AI just simply to take a phrase that you make and give you, Mark Trump does it all the time, gives you a big diatribe of something you just said. Think of the power of words. Words. And how about this? Faith and fear are like fire and water. They cannot abide in the same heart. Folks, faith is the water that puts out the fire of fear. You understand that? Now, hang on. Because you can use your faith for bad. Oh, I just know this is going to happen. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I just knew of it. No, no, no. What you are doing is you are repeating what the liar, the father of lies, is saying to you. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. And another voice. There's another voice. My sheep hear my voice, and that other voice they will not hear. Now, it doesn't mean hear. It means listen to. And you mean to tell me that you're a Christian and you don't know the difference between the Lord's voice and the devil's voice? You don't know the difference in those two? That's why the Bible says to take captive every thought. Because the enemy, I don't know how it works. I don't know. I don't understand AI. I don't understand any of that stuff. I don't know how it works, but it works. Thoughts turn into words. Words are the fertilizer to action. Well, that's good. I just made that up. That's pretty good, isn't it, Betty? And a lot of you out there, I know somebody who said, I always prepare for the worst. So what? Yeah, I always prepare for the worst. That way, if something bad happens, I'm already prepared for it. Well, you gotta be kidding me. What? I believe for the best. And then when something comes against the best, then I adjust. But I ain't going to live my life worrying about what might happen. I might get in a car wreck. I might have a heart attack. I might get venereal disease. I might get COVID. I might run out of money. I might go broke. Why, who thinks like that? The devil, the father of lies. And so many of you are distracted from what God wants you to do because you won't quit listening to the devil. Not only that, let me stretch and then lean forward here. You repeat it for him. The devil says something to you and you can't wait to acknowledge that you heard it and say it out loud. Bible says that life and death is in the power of the devil's a liar, and you ought to start telling him that. Okay, cool. Okay, you got it. I'm going someplace again because this to me, this is really, really fascinating. Pull up number one. Hey. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom. What? Jesus said that. Not everybody says unto me, Lord, Lord, going to enter the kingdom. Don't get me going on that one. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of God is within. It's not someplace you're going. It's something that comes into you. Oh, man. I need a month. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Spencer, come on. They don't believe me, Spencer. Find that one for me. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Where? On earth. On earth, as it is in heaven. Am I beating this too hard? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, Spencer. Righteousness, that's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's 2 Corinthians, I think. Romans 14. There it is. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's why Jesus, that's why you pray, thy kingdom come. Where? Where? On earth. In earth, as it is in heaven. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. Okay, cool. Good. That's good, Coach. That's good. All right, now, I found this statistic unbelievable. Well, no, I don't want to go there. Go to Bill O'Reilly. Hang on, Spence. Go to number two first. Because I'm talking to some of you out there. Talking to some of you today. How many born-again Christians are in America? Not Christians, not churchgoers. Born again. I can point to the time and the moment when I was born again. Can you guys? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand. Do you remember that moment? Do you remember that moment when the Holy Spirit came and you knew it? I can point right to the fact I got it written in my Bible right here. I know the date. I just want you to know that I know it. January 28th, 1987. I was born again. How many Americans are born again? No. How many Christians in America are born again? Scroll down. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this. This is a good one. Recent studies show that around 38% of American adults identify as born again Christians. 38%. I don't believe it's that high. I know a lot of Christians aren't born again. I know a lot of them that aren't born again. They're just trying to be good and act good and have no power in their lives because they go to a church where they don't Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist. I run down the litany of them. In fact, the Pope said being born again is crazy. The Pope said that. And as a result, there's no power. Why? Because Jesus said, you shall receive power. When? Can somebody finish that for me? Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. You shall receive power. So what impact do born-again Christians have on American society? Huh? Whether you're curious about this religious movement or not, I'm going to tell you this. Some of you in here, put this in the chat. I'm not going to take time to go down through this. Some of you ain't born again. Been in church your whole life and never received the new birth. So, Coach, I didn't know there was such a thing. By the way, we'll show you that too, okay? All right? So only 13% of Americans are born again Christians. Now, how many are churchgoers? That's different. It's not the same. I didn't mean for this to be a lecture today, but I think it's important I get this out, okay? Bear with me a second. Pull up number five, and then I'm going to open it up here in a second. Pull up number five. This is from the video, Jesus of Nazareth. All right? Now, this video is only 4 minutes long. This is right out of the book of John, I think. What we're about to hear is from the book of John. Go ahead. Hang on. This is Nicodemus. Nicodemus shows up. Jesus is out with his boys out in the field doing whatever. And Nicodemus shows up because Nicodemus was like one of the head honchos in the Jewish world. He shows up because there's all kinds of stir going on in town because this Jesus guy's going around and people are getting saved and whatever. So Nicodemus, kind of curious, what the heck's going on here? So he sneaks out to where Jesus is. Go ahead.
Peter.
Look who's coming here. Hey, Peter.
If you please, I've come to offer my help.
Master Nicodemus.
Yes, I must advise you. You are in danger. Please persuade your master to keep away from public places.
God must have sent you, Master Nicodemus. You speak to him. Of all people, he will listen to you. Come. Master?
They always make Jesus out to be a sissy. Hang on. I think he was a bodybuilder. I think he had big muscles. That's what I think. Huh? Yeah, I don't think he was some sissy, some womanly creature like they try to show us in the movies. Go ahead.
Rabbi, there is to be a meeting of the Sanhedrin. You have many enemies there, but also friends who know that you are a teacher come from God. For no man could show the signs or have the words that you impart unless God were with him. But yet, my heart is troubled and my mind confused. You must help me to see the truth.
Hang on. Nicodemus says, I don't get it. I want to see the truth. He says, can you help me see the truth? Can you help me see the truth? Go ahead.
cannot see the kingdom of God.
Born again.
Yes, a man is born again.
Can a man enter his mother's?
Replay that. That's a pretty important statement right there.
Confused. You must help me to see the truth.
Except a man be born again, Nicodemus. He cannot see the kingdom of God.
Born again? Can a man enter his mother's womb the second time?
That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it will. And you hear the sound of it. But you don't know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. God so loved the world that he sent his own Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn it, but that the world may be saved through him.
Wow. Wow. Poor Bill O'Reilly. Hey. This is Billy Baldwin and Bill O'Reilly. Billy Baldwin got born again. I got born again. 1978. Any of, don't raise your hand. Any of you out there get born again? Any of you out there haven't been born again? Say, I can't be born again. I go back inside my mother's womb. No. No, it's spirit, man. It's a spirit. Spirit. So listen to the O'Reilly factor. The O'Reilly factor. I'm sure Bill's a Christian. My guess would be, I don't know this, but O'Reilly, I'm guessing he's probably Catholic. Not that that matters. But I'm going to tell you this. He ain't born again. And we're getting all of our information from people on TV who are not born again. You think Congress is born again? Think Joe Biden's born again? Think Donald Trump's born again? Listen to O'Reilly, how stupid he is. This guy's speaking to America. Bill O'Reilly is explaining to us America, the O'Reilly factor, shaping all of your and my opinions, and he ain't even a Christian. Go ahead.
You still born again?
Absolutely.
What does that mean? What does that mean?
Start again. Did you hear what he said? Are you still born again? Did you hear that? Are you still born again? Are you still born again, coach? Oh, no, I quit. I died. I quit being born again. Understand how important this is, that we understand the spiritual aspect of being born again. When God's spirit comes and comes into you and you trade your old spirit for a new one. Go ahead again. Start again.
Are you still born again?
Absolutely.
What does that mean? What does that mean now?
Okay, so Nicodemus.
Nicodemus.
He was kind of like the Elon Musk of his time.
Mm-hmm.
He decides, look, I've been hearing about this guy Jesus too long. You know, they're saying he's doing this. Somebody said the fishes kept coming out of the thing, right? So he goes and sees him at night, and Jesus says to him, you know, the people have said that, you know, following me and knowing what it is to have salvation is all these other things. He goes, it's as simple as just knowing what it is to be born again. And Nicodemus says, well, what do you mean? I already came out of my mom. I can't come out of my mom again. And he goes, right. But that means in the spirit of your heart, because that physical part can't happen, that's the recommitment. That is the one-on-one between you and Jesus relationship and surrender that is being, quote unquote, born again.
Hang on. Hey, Betty, just going to put a little quiz here. Who was it that said that you must be born again? Was that Paul? Was that John? Was that Matthew? Who was it that said that, Betty?
Jesus
said that. Said you must be born again. And Bill O'Reilly don't even know what hell it is. You don't even know what you're talking about. Because that which is spirit is spirit. That which is flesh. And we all have within us a spirit. A spirit. Life-giving spirit. But you're born with that. But if you want to really know Jesus, you got to be born again. You got to be born again. Not baptized. If you're born again, you ought to get baptized. But baptism is not being born again. Sorry. It isn't. How do I know? It happened to me. It happened to me. Hang on. Pull up number 3 and then I'm going to open it up. Well, number 3. I think I'm kind of confused here this morning. There it is. Only 30% of born again Christians. Look at this. Only 30% of born again Christians think biblically. So they're born again, but only 13% live their lives thinking biblically. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? 13%. Now, wait a minute. That means, Betty, you go to that big church. Let's say there's 500 people in there. Maybe. And 13, let's say everyone in there is born again. If you have 500 people in there, Betty, only 70 of them think biblically. Folks, do you understand this? The significance of this?
The word is think. They think they're born again. They are not born again.
Oh, that's right, Ray. 87% of people in church are not born again. Scroll down a minute. Let's see. George Barna clicked. He told us that. So who's born again? So who counts as born again? Defines born again as people who believe they will go to heaven after they die, but only because they have confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. This excludes Roman Catholics, Eastern Orthodox, non-Trinitarian groups because of beliefs and practices that do not align with being born again. Among pastors, the picture is better, but still shocking low. Only 30% of pastors think biblically. Isn't it amazing? Is this amazing? In more conservative groups, such as the Southern Baptist Convention, it gets a little bit higher. It's 78% there. So of the people in the Baptist church, in a really, really good Baptist church, 22% of them don't even think biblically. What's a biblical worldview? It's a means of experiencing, interpreting, and responding to reality in light of biblical perspectives. The view provides a personal understanding of every idea, opportunity, and experience based on the identification and application. In other words, I hate to tell you this, I have the ability to discern because I have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'm around people who aren't born again. I can discern it. I can discern it. It's like if I'm hanging around Brett Bowl, well, Brett likes the Buckeyes. Some other guys who like Michigan, I can tell right away they hate Ohio State. I can just tell from being around them. They got the clothes on. They're worshiping Michigan. Most Buckeyes, Ohio people, worship the Buckeyes. So they wear Buckeye garb. And so what's happened to Christianity is everybody has their jersey on. Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian. They all got uniforms on. And they root for their team. But they aren't born again. They're raised in church. They're raised in church. Well, that's good. I was born into a Christian family. Well, good. You better be born again. Scroll on down. I'm not going to read all this. Put it in the chat. Without a biblical worldview, Christians unconsciously adopt the world. Do you understand that, friends? If you don't have a biblical worldview, you're going to fall right in line and listen to Bill O'Reilly tell you what's going on.
Boom.
So comparison biblical versus non-biblical You go to church with people that don't have a biblical worldview, folks. They say you're not to judge, right? Come on, come on. This might be the best show we've ever had, with just plain facts out in front of you. Biblical worldview interprets truth, morality, identity, and purpose through the scriptures. A non-biblical worldview relies on feelings, culture, convenience. For example, the Bible defines right and wrong as God has revealed it. In other words, there is such a thing as absolute truth. But a non-biblical worldview adjusts morality based on context, social norms, or feelings. Among regular churchgoers, Barna found that 49% say there is no such thing as absolute truth. Churchgoers! Differences show up in how Christians live, vote, worship, and handle decisions. 87% of born-again believers lack a biblical worldview. Why? Because they go to church and the pastor never talks about what's going on in the world so they can understand. Huh? They don't talk about what's going on in the world. Homosex. They don't talk about it. So the people sitting in the pew are born again, but they don't have, they vote Democrat. Not the voting Republicans any better. There are people sitting in the pew who think it's okay to murder unborn babies. There are people sitting in the pew that think it's okay for homosex. Right? Yep. Okay, so entertainment as the focus of church gatherings. Boy, this is good. Sunday morning often feels like a show. Raise your hand if you think, yeah, it does, right? Sunday morning often feels like a show. Dramatic lighting, multimedia, high energy music dominate. People measure spirituality by emotional response and how pumped up they feel when leaving the church. Discipleship and obedience to scripture are on the back burner. Daggone. Even in conservative churches, moral standards are sometimes flexible. Christians cohabitate, live together. Christians want divorce without repentance. Christians want selective sexual ethics to go unchallenged, avoid conflict or losing members. A 2019 Pew Research study that analyzed sermon content across the nation determined that just 3% of all sermons even mention sin. Benny, that's a boom. Only 3% of sermons even talk about sin.
Boom.
So redefining, okay, consumerist church. Churches have become a spiritual marketplace. Members choose congregations for programs, music, or convenience. People view the local church as a source of benefits rather than a center for mutually accountable, faith-based community. Attendance becomes a lifestyle church rather than a covenantal commitment. Meaning what? I say it over and over and over and over and over. You go to church with people you don't even know. Wow. So redefining evangelism, outreach often focuses on events, sports, leagues, or social programs. While they attract people, the gospel isn't clearly presented. Attendees enjoy community without understanding repentance or faith in Christ. Okay, so yesterday, my family goes, I didn't mean to go for an hour by myself. We went to a Memorial Day celebration yesterday. Anybody go to one of those? I took all my grandkids and all that stuff, and it's good. And then the female general, no, I'm sorry, it's me. Female general who talked to us. I got all my grandkids are there. And she didn't say anything relevant. Didn't say anything relevant. Why do we think we need a general to tell the people? You know what I wish, Betty? Said, Lord, give me 5 minutes on that microphone. Just 5 minutes. Because we're standing in the middle of a cemetery, and everywhere you look are graves, and everybody's going there. And all those guys, the Jeff Nells, the Bettys, all the people who served, God bless them, they served, laid down their lives, and where are they now? It ain't just in that box under that tombstone. Bands there, the Lakewood High School bands there. Nobody got down to the nitty-gritty. But these guys died, laid down their lives Why? Why did they lay down their lives? To maintain liberty and freedom so you can receive Christ and make it to heaven. Never mentioned. I'm thinking, why did I bring my grandkids here? I took them around. I showed them, look at this guy, born in 1857. Look at this guy, born, wow. And there's his children on the tombstone. We make no connection between the past and here. And by the way, we're all going to end up there. And we're going to end up under that dirt in a box. But not me. I'm going to be with the Lord. My old body be right down there. Old thing's wearing out anyway. But me, huh? The thing that makes me, I'm going to be with the Lord. Why don't we even? They got all those young kids there, and some lady talks about the war in Korea, Vietnam. That's ancient history. Come on! All right, I'm going a long time here. Come on in, Betty.
Yeah, I'll make it.
Hey, Betty, this is a good one, isn't it, Betty? Isn't this a good one?
Oh, this is excellent. More people need to hear this. I will be sending it out. But anyway, because you need to be transformed. And if you don't know you've been born again, and my date, I don't know it because I was in this terrible place that I lived in. But I know it was the winter of 1971. I know when it happened. I just don't know the month. Yeah. But anyway.
Hey, Betty, hang on. Do you know when you were born physically?
Yes.
When?
February 16th, 1958.
Okay, when were you born spiritually?
Winter of 1971.
Right, come on, folks. Come on. Go ahead.
Well, anyway, we did have a speaker, and he only talked like 5 minutes, but his main topic was, number one, Jesus died. He sacrificed his life for us. And then second was the soldiers.
Well, at least he made that connection.
Exactly. And I was glad because there was a lot of kids there, you know. Amen.
I'm watching this thing. I'm thinking, what an opportunity to talk to these kids about life eternal and a tag team handoff. These guys died so you might live. You understand it? Not about Flanders Field. If I hear one more Flanders Field poem, I'm talking about my grandkids. Flanders Field, that's 1942 or something like that. We're talking to them about Flanders Field? What about the war we're in today, right now, today? I'm sorry, I feel this pretty deep. Anybody, come on in. I'll try to shut up. Mark, come on in, Mark.
So, Coach, you know I like looking at those church budgets that's in the foyer of these churches we go into.
Church budgets. Take pictures of
them. Yeah. Yeah, I take pictures of them. $2 million intake. On the dot, 10% missionary, 90% keeping up those buildings.
Yep.
You know, so if 10% is the outreach of that church, that's all of their service. How much of their attention of their lesson is going to be on service work if only 10% of their budget's related to it?
Wow, Mark. You're hitting a home run, Mark. Huh? Oh my goodness. I saw somebody sent me a preacher. Anyway, person in church standing before the audience, berating them that they hadn't given enough. You come to this church every Sunday and we're doing this and this and this and this. And some of you don't even give them. Blah, blah, blah. Hey, I get it. It's got to run. Hey, listen. It's because you got yourself a multi-million-dollar business. That's what you got. You got a multi-million-dollar business. And you take all that money in, and what do you do with the money? Do you feed the poor? No, you let the government do that. Huh? What? Do you go to school board meetings and fight for truth, justice? No. You don't do that. That's political. What the hell do they do with all the money? What the hell do they do with all? Hey, Spencer, real quick, pull up. Somebody give me a big-time preacher. Pull up. T.D. Fakes. Pull up T.D. Fakes. His church. I'm just picking on T.D., okay? Huh? See if you can find out how much money his church brings in. See if that tells us. I don't mean to pick on Fakes. He's just part of the system. His church, yeah. There we go.
Benny Hinn. You got Benny Hinn.
Benny Hinn. Bishop. TD Fakes. Potter's House generates $20 to $50 million. Folks, something wrong. It just isn't fakes. It just isn't TD Fakes. What about Kenneth Copeland? Kenneth Copeland. He making some money, is he? Kenneth Copeland.
He's the wealthiest one.
He's a piker. $135 million. Annual revenue of 130. Is that what it says? $135 million. Kenneth Copeland's net worth is between $300 and $750 million. Who else? Somebody give me another one. Give me another one.
Joel Osteen.
Oh, dare we go there? Why, he only brings in $89 million. Hey, friends. What's he do with $89 million? Oh, I know. Buys airtime, probably. By the way, I don't care how much he makes on his books. It's his money. I don't care. That's his. If that's, you know, if people want to buy his books, good. Benny Hinn takes in between $26 and $100 million annually. Who's the 8 richest pastors? Pull that down there. 8 richest pastors. My goodness. Fakes, 66. Wow.
Yeah, you'll have Creflo Dollar in there, Paula White. You'll have.
Scroll down, Joyce Paula Meyer. White. How much Paula White? Rick Warren, 25 Joyce million. Meyer. Pretty good business, huh? A Creflo Dollar bill, $30 million. Andy Stanley, oh, he's a piker. He's only getting $40 million. Come on. Stephen Furtick, oh, he's only getting $60 million. Come on, Stephen. Up your game. Benny Hinn, $60 million. Joel Osteen, $100 million. Copeland, $300 million. Man, huh?
Hey, there's money in the Father's house.
He owns it all, they say, and they're sure getting their helping of it, aren't they? Right?
I'm telling you, God wants us to prosper, no doubt about it. It's just the mindset that kind of religious people have. I guess you would say, if Jesus set out a way to give, if you give, it will be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over. This gospel that we preach, if there was not a satellite that's going preaching this gospel, Jesus would never come back, because it's just the way God works. These are his satellites preaching the word up into the sphere of influence that we are. But that being said, Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a, you know, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10 and 1 John 3 talks about God wants to prosper his people, so we can promote Coach Dave and we can help the sister who needs a car. You know, it's just right. That's the way God works, brother.
Yeah, not to have $20 million. Real quickly, local guy, local, big local. I got saved at World Harvest Church. Kudos to Rod Parsley. How much does World Harvest Church bring in, Spencer? Right here in Columbus, Ohio. Mega church here in Columbus, Ohio. Or type in Rod Parsley. Either one.
Well, look, even those that it says, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons and devils in your name? He said, go away from me, because I never knew you. It doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved. You can yield the power, the word of Jesus, and command over demons, because this was the authority given to us. See, that's why they're able, even in these churches that may be lost, you still can have people saved and born again in those.
I couldn't agree more. But it doesn't take $11 million.
Parsley's, no, it doesn't. Parsley's, but that shows you that, too. I think the big money would show, would indicate influence by certain groups.
11.4 million to 14.4 million a year he gets. Hang on. Let me ask another question. Why is it any business of the government how much World Harvest takes in? I thought there was a separation between the church and the state. Why does a church have to answer to the government? Yeah, somebody said the Mormon church is in the billions. Jack, we only got 4 minutes. Go.
Yeah, we also need to look at what they're doing with it. Some actually are. The example is Letourneau. Mr. Letourneau and his wife tied 10% and kept 90%. And then shortly thereafter, they were living on 5% and giving 95%. Okay? And he was making billions. If you look around the world, Letourneau built the heavy equipment that moved the earth. Pretty interesting guy.
So here's my point, I guess. Nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with money. I think, there's a lot of ways to look at it, right? A workman's worthy of his wages. I don't begrudge Rod Parsley for anything he makes. Question is that really the way it's supposed to be? Is that really? Or are churches supposed to have staff? I don't know. I don't know how I got on that, other than because of that, the fluff and all that stuff, we're supposed to be born again, born again, born again. And we're not. We're not born again. Now, hang on. I got born again at World Harvest Church. I received Christ. Actually, I received Christ in 1963 to Billy Graham Crusade, but didn't even know what it meant. And I walked the aisle and received Christ at World Harvest Church. And I'm going to tell you something. From the moment I received Christ at World Harvest Church, they wanted me to tithe. Hey, I'm just telling you the truth. They were more interested in me tithing than growing in the Lord. 5,000 people in the church. I'm not blaming them. God bless them. How do you disciple 5,000 people? I can't disciple my own family. Right?
Well, maybe that's why they have staff.
that's why they have staff. Yeah, maybe. I guess. So don't ever forget this. I don't know if you've picked up on this. I got a gift. Anybody notice that out there? I got a gift, man. It ain't that I'm better than anybody else. I just got a gift. And I'm going to be held to account for what I did with the gift he gave me. Whether I was a shyster and ripped people off and got into their pocketbooks. Huh? I'm going to be held account. Higher account, I think. Betty, she's got a problem.
Yeah, I'll do it quick. When you're born again, your mediator is Jesus. When you're not born again in a certain denomination, you get in a booth and you tell this guy that you're all your problems. And half of them probably go and gossip about you, so the whole world knows anyway. And he never helped you, and you still got your issues. So when you're born again, you give you all your things to Jesus, and he will help you on your way.
That's why born again, that's why they went from house to house. That's the way it's supposed to be, friends. Big, big, big. Big ain't necessarily bad, but big ain't necessarily good. And we call it the church growth movement. I don't know how I got on this, but this is pretty important stuff. This is at the heart of what it is we do. And I would say this, most of you get fed here more than you ever do in your local church. You know why? Because you get to say what you think. You don't just sit there and hear some guy talk to you. You actually get to say what you think. You get to ask questions. You get to give your opinion, right? When's the last time you went to your church and they handed you a microphone and said, Betty, what do you got to say today? You got a word for us today, Betty? No, they make you, hey, no. Spiritual welfare. See you tomorrow.